Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Hey, Life Church family, it is a blessing again to be with you wherever you are, wherever you find yourself watching this. It's pretty cool that I get to look at the stats after the Sundays and just kind of see where our touch points are. And we've had folks from all over the country join in, folks from Florida and South Georgia, even out to California, even over to Uganda. There are people who are watching in this service with us. So even if you're not a member of our church and you're watching, I'm just going to say you're still a part of the family, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're tuning in to hear God's word this morning. I know this is going to bless you. I know you were blessed last week as you got to hear Pastor Stephen preach a very timely word for us, and just the importance of how we look at prayer and how we view it, and just really beginning to shift our minds around that topic. It was a blessing to hear and to just sit and soak up. But I am certainly ready to preach the word. I thank God for every opportunity to open up the scriptures and just exegete and pull out the truth of the text. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to pray and just allow the Holy Spirit to have his way here and right where you are as well. So pray with me. Father, God, we love you. Thank you for another chance, God, to come to live, to breathe, God, to have motion in our body, God, to be able to listen and engage. It's all a blessing. Father, may we not take it for granted. God, I don't take this moment for granted, God. The chance, the ability to speak into somebody's life what you have to say, God. I pray that you would just get down to those places, God, that nobody else can touch, God, those areas that are hidden, those areas that need to be excavated and need to be changed, God. I pray that you would do that through the power of your word this morning, God. Speak to us, speak through me. I'm your servant and I am listening. We love you. If you agree with that, say amen. So we are in Colossians chapter 4. My intent was to actually finish the book of Colossians today. That's hilarious, right? Y'all know me better than that. There's no way I was going to finish the book today. And plus, I thought about this. We started this book together back in the fall of 2019. Seems like forever ago, right? And I just thought it would be fitting for us to finish it together. And so when you come back and you are physically in this building, those of you that can be, we are then going to finish the book of Colossians together because we started it together. And so that's where we are with that. So the context of where we've been getting us up to this point, we are again focusing on the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. That has not changed at all through the entirety of the book, and it's not going to change as we're going into it this morning. We looked at how there is a threat against the church in terms of somebody trying to come and say that Jesus isn't enough. You can have this narcissistic belief. You can have this belief of mysticism. You can also follow a rigid law routine of thinking that if I do these things and follow these steps and go through this process, somehow I'll be able to be more pleasing in God's sight. There's some way that I can do something to add to what God has done. And they even believed that you could not approach God because of who he was. So they would actually worship other, what they considered emanations of God or angels. And you had to ascend to this level of spirituality. And it was just jacked up. It was trying to infiltrate the church. And a guy named Epaphras, who started the church in Colossae, he writes back to Paul, who is in house arrest. He's in chains for the gospel, and Epaphras says there's a problem here. So Paul writes to combat that, and what he tells them in a nutshell is that Christ is enough. He is fully sufficient. He is fully supreme. And if he truly is in your life, then it's going to live itself out in the relationships around you. It's all about practicality. Theology that just rests on the shelf is not theology at all. It's not good for us. But you got to take it off the shelf, take it off the pages, put it into the places of your life, and watch it work because it does. Theology points to supreme Christ who is sufficient. And so we find ourselves here in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to cover verses 7 and verse 8. So Paul, what he's doing here is he's going to list a lot of his closest friends in the ministry, a lot of his associates and his crew, his homeboys, so to speak, that were with him throughout his ministry life. And so this is what Paul says in verse 7. He says, Tychicus will tell you about all of my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So I'm just going to stop there. Paul is going to give a list of several more brothers in Christ, but we're just going to stop with this individual here. Now, typically in sections like this, when you get to the end of a book or the epistles, and oftentimes when you look at the opening greetings, it's kind of like the way we view a textbook, right? There's the prologue in the beginning, and there's the acknowledgments at the end, and let's be honest, we don't read those, do we? Right? We want to get to the heart of the book, right? Let's get past the prologue. We'll skip the acknowledgments at the end, and that's how this can be seen as well. This is just the tail end to the book, and we'll just kind of skip this part over. But I'd suggest to you that every jot and every tittle of God's word carries weight and significance. And we miss out on the heartbeat of the application if we overlook parts like what we're going to study this morning. And as I was studying this week, as I was prepping for this week, I heard somebody say that the doctrinal teaching in Colossians, it actually ends at verse 6. And verse 7 is simply put in a way of Paul kind of just word vomiting whatever else is on his heart and whatever else he wants to say. It's kind of like when you're on the phone with your auntie who lives up north and you get ready to hang up and you just give her, okay, tell everybody I said, hey, I love everybody, give him a kiss, tell Janice to get her stuff together, she need to get a job, and just, make sure everybody else is good, I love them, call me if you need anything, I'll see you at Christmas, talk to you later, bye. And that's how we can tend to see the end of the epistle, the end of the book, and I would caution us against thinking that any part of God's word is simply thrown together. It's not. It's not. Because in these final greetings, this is where you're going to find, in the words of my preaching professor, Dr. Robert Smith, he said, this is where you're going to find the doctrine that dances. He would say, your doctrine ain't no good if it don't dance. It's no good if it doesn't move you to love your neighbor, but you know it's good when it's been tested in how you treat those around you. And so we're going to find doctrine that dances in these last several verses. So Paul, he's speaking of his partners, he's speaking of his friends that are in the ministry with him. The scholar Griffith Thomas, he said this, he said, the word pictures of Paul's friends are among the most helpful parts of all the epistles. So the title for this morning's sermon is, Show Me Your Friends. Show me your friends. Now that phrase rings in my head because my mama put it there. She put it there a long time ago with me as a boy. And I can still hear these two phrases in my psyche even right now. And the first one is she would say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And the next phrase that she would say is, you are who you hang around. She would say that all the time. And she was right. So your companionship and those you surround yourself with, they can and will impact you. Most people who get in trouble, they typically don't do it alone. And the same is true with the opposite. Most people who are successful, they typically don't do it alone. What you see here at this church and with streaming and what we're doing, it is done as a team. The win for one of us is the win for all of us. We don't do this alone. And so in these verses, this description of Paul's people, it's very brief. And his description of each person that he mentions, but there is enough meat here for us to see the character of the individuals that Paul surrounded himself with. So, verse 7, we see this guy named Tychicus. Tychicus. Now, that sounds like a good old sneeze, don't it? Tychicus, right? But that's his name. Tychicus is how it is pronounced in the Greek. I had to look that up, had to play it several times to make sure I was saying it right. Tychicus. All right. So that's how you say his name. But there's five times that he is mentioned in the New Testament. And usually the mentioning of his name is kind of in passing. There's no great detail on Tychicus, but his name is mentioned five times in the New Testament, either in passing or in a verse or in a paragraph. But here in Colossians, there's enough written about him so where we can see what kind of person he is. We can see his character here. We know after reading the other passages that mention his name, we know as a result that he was probably converted under Paul's ministry while he was in Ephesus. See, Paul, he spent 2 years in Ephesus there preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. There are a lot of people who heard the word of God preached and were converted, were changed, were transformed. And Tychicus, he was saved during that time underneath the teaching and preaching of Paul. And so Tychicus finds himself joining up with Paul's team, and he goes with Paul on his third missionary journey into Asia Minor. And as you know, after reading Acts, which we have studied together as a church, we preach through every verse of the book of Acts, to travel with Paul was not an easy chore. It wasn't an easy thing to travel with Paul. There was a lot of stuff that came with being by his side. But it was Tychicus who followed Paul and Timothy when they actually got death threats in Greece and had to leave. He was right there with them. When Paul said, "I'm going back to Jerusalem because God called me to preach the gospel to the Jewish nation," Tychicus was there. But he didn't say, "Oh, no, we ain't going there again. All right, Paul, I don't know if you have amnesia. I don't know if you forgot, man, but like they were trying to jump you, frame you, and kill you. Did you forget, my brother?" It wasn't a good situation. It wasn't a good scenario. I actually think, you know what? I just got a word from God. He told us to go back to the island of Crete because there's some folks on the beach that need the gospel there. Let's go back. Paul actually, he tells the Ephesians, he says, "I'm going back to Jerusalem, but I'm probably going to be killed." This is what he says. "I definitely know I'm going to be arrested because the Holy Spirit said, wherever I go, bonds and chains await me." And Paul is set on going back to Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us that there are seven men who accompanied Paul when he went back to Jerusalem. And guess who one of them was? Tychicus. He was one of them. And when they got back to Jerusalem, Paul, he was arrested. And then he was sent to Caesarea. And he spends 2 years there in jail in Caesarea. And guess who was there with him? Tychicus. When Paul was finally sent to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar to stand before him as a Roman citizen, it was Tychicus who took the boat ride with them. When they were shipwrecked, it was Tychicus who was also with him. When he finally found himself there in Italy, and he goes to Rome and he's imprisoned in Rome, it was Tychicus who was there with him. And that is why in verse 7, Paul says that he is a beloved brother. He is a beloved brother. Now, I want to read some of the description of Paul's experience, but I want you to think about the fact that he had companions with him, like Tychicus. Let's read some of Paul's experience. And it says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and naked." And when I look at the description of that and what Paul went through, and I think about the fact that he had a brother there right next to him, the question that I have for you and I this morning is, where do you find yourself when your friends are suffering and hurting? Where do you find yourself when your friends experience the pain of loss, the pain of losing a loved one, when they get a diagnosis that might rock their world, when they have a marriage or relationships that are on the rocks, when they do something that is even self-inflicted and they make a horrible decision, where do you find yourself as a friend? Where are you? For Tychicus, he was right there next to Paul. And for us, it's easy as we sit on this side of it and looking back at the scriptures, it's easy for us to look at Paul because we know so much about him, and it's easy for us to just take him and put him on the pedestal, right? And we see him as this superhuman Christian who was able to just take on anything as if he liked the beatings, and he was like, yeah, I'll take another shipwreck and give me a snake bite, as if he was just this superhuman kind of guy. But I have to believe that Paul needed encouragement too. Just by the very fact that he had seven men to go along with him. Maybe he took the beatings and maybe he took the imprisonment because he knew that guys like Tychicus were praying for him and they weren't going to leave him. See, this is what a Christ-centered friendship is to look like. It's if you need me to help you carry the load, I'll do it. If you need me to encourage your heart, I will do it. If you need a place of peace, I got you. I'm not giving to you expecting something in return. I'm not fake. I'm not fickle. You don't owe me anything because if I got it, you got it. And if we go down for the sake of the gospel, guess what? We're going to do it together. Together. That's the kind of friend that I need. That's the kind of friend that you need. Do you know who ultimately modeled this? Jesus. John 15:15. He said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's no secrets. What I know from the Father, I've made it known to you. Isn't that what a friendship is to be? I revealed the truth of my grace and my love and my mercy to you. I've made it available to you because we are friends. In James 2:23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. The sovereign King of the universe considers this man a friend. And you and I. John 15:13. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And then the scripture goes on to say that you are my friend if you do what I command. See, Jesus showed us what friendship is to be and is to look like. And Tychicus here, he shows Paul a Jesus-reflecting type of friendship. Paul went on to further describe Tychicus here in verse 7 as a faithful minister. Now, when you see this word, don't let it make you nervous, because this word here it actually is where we get our word deacon from. Don't let that make you nervous either. But deacon means servant. That's all that means. To be a deacon is one who is a servant, one who serves the church, serves the people of God. And so when Paul says that he is a faithful minister, that means that he is a faithful servant. He is serving. So he was a servant to Paul in two particular ways. Number one, he was a mail carrier. He carried the mail. Now that doesn't sound like a fancy ministry title, but it was vitally important. What he did was he actually took Paul's letter to the Colossians, and he delivered it by hand. This is how it got there. Tychicus took it. He also took the letter addressed to the Ephesians. He took it down to the church there at Ephesus. He took that letter. He also found himself taking the letter to Philemon. He took that letter, delivered it by hand. He was a mailman. The second responsibility that he had in his ministry was to be a missionary reporter. Verse 7, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. In verse 8, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So he would take the letter that Paul had spoken and constructed, he would actually take it, deliver it, stand in front of the church, and he would say, listen, this is what Paul's been doing, right? He's gone through Macedonia. He has gone through Greece. This is how God has used him. This is what God has been doing. Here's how you need to pray for him. And then he was off to his next assignment. That is what he was called to do. Paul actually mentions Tychicus here at the end of Timothy, and he says this, and Tychicus I have sent on to Ephesus. He's sending him as a mail carrier and a messenger. And even the next letter in Titus, Paul, he says this, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. So he's sending him out again. See, someone once said that a person's greatest ability is their dependability. Someone's greatest ability is their dependability. And Tychicus's greatest ability is that Paul could give him anything to do, and he would do it as service unto the Lord. This is what he was called to. See, in Acts, the author of Acts, Dr. Luke, he writes about all of the things that Paul does on his missionary journeys. And he never actually mentions anything about Tychicus, even though he was there alongside Paul. Never said that he did anything extraordinary. The only time that Luke actually references Tychicus is in Acts 20, verse 4, when he says that Tychicus and another group of guys actually went ahead and met Paul at Troas. That's the only mentioning of this brother that we see in Luke's writings. But he goes and he does it faithfully. And it's obvious that he did not mind being in the background and playing a supporting role to Paul in his ministry. Leonard Bernstein, he's a conductor. He said that the hardest job for him to fill in the orchestra was the second fiddle. He said there's a lot of people who play the first violin and enjoy that and look to that and audition for that and apply for that, but he said there's not too many who want to play the second fiddle. But when you find a follower of Jesus who says, listen, I don't need a pat on the back. I don't have to be out front. I don't have to be recognized. You don't have to bring me up. You ain't got to put my name on anything. I just want to serve. Then you've got a Tychicus. And you got an individual who's got a heart that is modeled after Christ himself. And Paul calls him a fellow servant. Fellow servant. There's a story in the Old Testament about David. It's a pretty neat little story. But it's about David before he becomes king. And it's a story of his battle escapades and where he goes and he fights. And there was a battle against the Amalekites, and the Amalekites actually come in and they begin to destroy the city and the town. They begin to burn it. They actually steal wives and women and children away. They steal supplies from the town and from the city. And so David's men, some of them, they try to fight them off, but they don't have enough power. They don't have enough strength to battle. And so the enemy ends up getting away. The Amalekites, they take off. And so what David does is he takes 600 men. He takes them and he says, we got to go track them down. We got to go get our stuff back. And the Bible tells us that as they were going into battle, there was actually 200 men who spoke up and said, listen, we're pretty tired. We're exhausted. We are battle weary. We couldn't even hold up a shield right now if we wanted to. We're exhausted. We don't have the strength to go and fight. We would actually be a liability if we went in there and fought. There's no way that we can. We're exhausted. We're tired. And so what they said to David was, listen, we'll stay behind and we will watch the supplies. We'll make sure that all this is safeguarded. We'll stay here. We will regain our strength. And the other 400 can go and they can go fight. And David says, sure, that's okay. We'll do that. And so the 400, they go over. The Bible says that they go. They recover the possessions. They go and they whip the Amalekites and they get their stuff back. They get their families back. They get the women back. They get the children back. And they come back into camp. But when the 400 comes back, they come back with a little arrogance in their step. They come back with a little pride inside of them. And what they begin to say is that we really did the work. So we should get all the spoils. We should get all of the glory because we had to go and fight. So we should get the benefit of it. Our name should be recognized. So they go to King David, and or soon to be King David, and they say to him, because they did not go with us, don't give them any of the spoils. And here's David's reply. He says, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given to us. But as his part is who goes down to battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall all share alike. And the scripture goes on to say that what David said became a statute and ordinance in Israel forever. That is the biblical view of ministry, people. That's the biblical view of ministry. Whether you are a pastor standing up here with a microphone, or whether you're a worship leader behind a keyboard, or whether you're working kids' life ministry, or if you're a secretary, or if you're here volunteering, if you're working First Impressions, if you're cleaning diapers, if you're parking cars, if you are the janitor, it makes no difference. We are all fellow servants in Christ. We are fellow servants. And I thank God for the women of this church, the little old ladies of our church who call me up each week and they say, Pastor, I can't come. I don't have the strength nor the energy. And this is when we were able to gather. I don't have it. But I'm praying for you. You keep on keeping on, baby. I say, thank you much. I'm going to keep doing that. And I thank God for those prayers. Because those are just as significant. It's the people who get on their knees in their prayer closet and nobody knows about it. We don't know their name, but we don't have to know their name. God knows their name, and they are fellow servants with us as well. As I wrap this up this morning, I love this section of the letter that Paul is in, and we'll dig into this more in the following weeks, but I love it for many reasons, and one of the main reasons being the fact that Paul names several people that you probably never heard of. And our natural worldly bent is to glamorize and turn the public figures and the people who are seen. We like to turn them into heroes and celebrities. But in God's eyes, there are no celebrity Christians. They don't exist. See, no one is getting a red carpet rolled out for them when they get to heaven. Nobody. Jesus isn't asking for anybody's autograph when they walk through the pearly gates. Think about two of the individuals who we know very well, Dr. Billy Graham, who passed in February of 2018, probably the greatest world-known evangelist in the last century. Think about Ravi Zacharias, who passed away last week. One of the greatest world-known apologists of the last century in our lifetime, in my lifetime for sure. And you would think, surely they get some special treatment from God, right? Surely they get some type of special treatment or welcome or you know, you come on in and you get this seat at the table, Ravi, and you did so much and you get to sit up here. But they did not approach the sovereign God of the universe, and he say to them, well done, my good and famous servant. He didn't say that. But what he did say to him was, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faithfulness is the mark of success. That's what it is. It's not based on the numbers. It's not based on how many people are looking at the live stream. It's not based on how many seats we can fill in here and how many programs we can do. It's not based on what kind of facility we can get or how big it can be or how many things we can acquire. No, it's all about faithful service. What has God placed in your hands to be faithful of? And that is what you're accountable for. You're not accountable for my race, and I'm not accountable for yours. But are you faithful with what he has placed in your hands? Can you say you sit in the seat of a Tychicus who would take a letter to a town 100-something miles away because he's doing a service to the Lord and he's honoring Paul, his spiritual leader? Can we put ourselves in that position and in that seat to say that we are being faithful? See, you've probably never heard of T.W. Wilson, but T.W. Wilson served alongside Billy Graham and served him well. And that probably, actually, it did allow Billy Graham to do what he did. Maybe you've never heard of Philip Melanchthon. He was the one who taught Martin Luther his theology. You never heard of him. But we also don't see an account where this individual named Philip Melanchthon was saying, listen, I should be getting credit for the Reformation. I taught Luther his theology. Why am I not being recognized? We don't see articles of T.W. Wilson saying, listen, I need to have my name in the articles as well. No, because it wasn't about them. It was about the overall mission. It was about being a servant of Christ. It was about being a friend, a Christ-centered friend. As I close this morning, I want you to hang on to this phrase right here. Anonymous doesn't mean unnecessary. Just because you are anonymous or you are in the background, it doesn't mean you're unnecessary. You are absolutely necessary in the kingdom of God. God has wired each one of us differently, but we don't look at someone else's gifting and ability and say that theirs is less than ours. We're all needed, the body of Christ. I need you, you need me. But in that, I guarantee you that Tychicus wasn't going, hey, I'm scared to step up. I'm scared to grab the reins if I need to. I'm scared to be vocal about my faith. No, I guarantee you that he was probably vocal too, that he was one who was going to stand up and step out too. And so we don't just say because I'm anonymous, I just want to use that as a smoke screen not to step up and stand out if God calls me to. No, if he does call you to step up and step out in a public eye, you do that too. You remain faithful in that. It takes courage and strength to do that. It also takes courage and strength to be anonymous if you need to. But just to be anonymous does not mean you are unnecessary. If you find yourself saying, man, I wish I had a Tychicus. I wish I had somebody like that. This is your opportunity to become one. To become that individual that is loyal, that is Christ-centered, that can help those around you center their mind, their heart, their thoughts back on Christ. Because there's so much stuff that wants to knock you off of that wants to get you distracted, that wants you to focus on everything else around you. But you need a brother or sister in Christ that can say, no, let me help us both get refocused here. How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? How can I serve you? And if you haven't been a friend like a Tychicus, become one. Become a friend in that way. There's some friendships that you have to initiate. But the friendship you have with Jesus does not work like that. He initiated it. He started it. And you need to be reminded of that this morning, because there's times when you and I aren't very good friends to Jesus. We are slacking on our part of the friendship. We're not being faithful. We're not being loyal. We're talking trash. We're spitting in his face behind his back. There's many times when we are not being a good friend to Jesus. And what typically happens is we mess up. We realize we messed up, and we kind of like my son does when he's gotten that cookie that I told him not to. He knows he made a mistake, and he runs from me. He runs to go and hide. And that's not what I want as a father. I want him to come to me and say, yes, I did that. And I'm willing to face the consequences if there be any. But I promise you, there's going to be less if he comes and he's honest and he comes to me and doesn't run from me. But since Christ initiated this friendship with us by way of salvation, it's his doing, and I have to remember that. It's not like he chose us because we were one of the cool kids. It's not like he chose us to be his friend because we brought something really cool to the table, or we had a really, really cool status, or we could do something really great. No, that's not why he chose us. It was more like him picking us and him being the most popular one in the school and us being the nerdiest, puniest little one over there in the corner shaking, and Christ comes up to us and says, I pick you. There's nothing that we can add to what he's done. And so the best thing for me to do is just acknowledge that and say, I'm going to embrace who you are and who I am in you. Let me engage in this relationship and friendship with my Savior. He called me friend. He didn't have to do that. And he goes even further to say that there's no greater love. This is the agape love. There's no greater love than the one who would lay down his life for a friend. And he says, you're that friend. You're that one. It's a beautiful picture. And so it all starts with surrendering ourselves to Jesus. And I don't know where you sit in terms of your friendships. You could be one, and I think a lot of us are in the seat to where we don't have that community. We don't have the connection and the friendships that we need. We wish we did. We wish we had somebody that wasn't fickle and fake all the time. Somebody that we could trust and confide in. But I challenge you, as Pastor Stephen preached about last week in prayer, pray for this. Pray that God would bring the right people into your life, the right relationships. If you're a man, pray that God would bring other men into your life, older men into your life to pour into you. If you're a woman, pray that God would bring other women into your life, older women into your life to pour into you. Pray for that. Pray for it, because we all need it. And if you're in a place where you have a Tychicus in your life, thank God for it. Thank God for it. I thank God that I have a few of those in my life that can pour into me, and I can be honest, and they can call me out on my stuff, because we need it. Paul needed it. We need it. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word this morning. God, I pray over your people, Jesus. Just continue to strengthen them here, God. If there's somebody who is watching this, Lord, and they just have been trying to do it all themselves. They've been trying to run and scratch and claw and self-help and do all these things. God, just put them on pause. Just stop them in their tracks and let them know that they cannot add to, work hard enough, do enough to receive or deserve your love, but it is a free gift. We have to just say, God, I'm going to receive that. I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to just submerge myself into it. So God, help us in that. Help us to be in Christ-centered friendships as we should. God, thank you for the work of Tychicus. Thank you for his example. Just a simple 5 mentionings in the scriptures, nothing in great detail, but we know this brother was one who served people, and in that he served you. Help us to see more of those rise up, God, in this church and those that are watching. Lord, touch your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.